Well, today I'm going to be sharing the word with you. And, you know, there's seasons in our lives, in all of our lives. And we know that sometimes we're in a season of life and it's just going, going, going. And then something in that season changes. And we know that we're entering in a new season of life where things are changing. And sometimes the way ahead is not so very clear, is it? And as Christians, we go to God and we say, okay, God, what's up? What's next? What are you doing? And I often will, I'm in such a season in my own life, you know. And I come to God and I hear God's voice because the scripture says that as a child of God, we can hear the voice of our Father. And we primarily hear the voice of God. It's not usually audible. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but we hear the voice of God through His Word and through the scriptures. So recently, I've been digging into the scriptures, and there's a scripture that just caught my heart for this season in my life. And I knew it was, because you know it when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden it just kind of hits you in the face and you're like, whoa, I can't believe it. You know, this is just really speaking to me. And it's this scripture. And by the way, if you're a note taker, I'm calling this talk with God. Okay, so let me read this scripture that has caught my heart. And I'm going to read it in two different versions, okay? Because the first one, I like the wording of it. The second one explains it really well. So let's read the first one, okay? This is 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. And by your calling, it means your calling to be a follower of Jesus. Consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. All right, now I'm going to read that in the Message version because that's a little bit more of our everyday lingo, isn't it? So let me read it because it explains it so simply and so effectively. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life as a Christian. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? He chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. Okay? Now, this verse is in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in Greece. So many of these people that this letter was addressed to, they were primarily Greek Christians. So he received word, because he wasn't in Greece at the time, he received word that the Corinthian church, they were having some troubles. They were having arguments amongst themselves. So he used this letter in part to send a reminder to them of the simple yet very profound gospel message, so that they would turn from their fighting and that they would turn and focus again on what Jesus had done for them on the cross. So that was the point of this letter. Now, being that these were mostly Greek Christians he was writing to, it's good to note the culture that he was writing this letter to. Now, it was the Greek culture, and the Greeks were famous for their love of wisdom. They're known for their famous philosophers. You've heard Aristotle and Socrates in your studies. Well, these were Greek philosophers, and these were people, and this was a tradition of philosophy that the Greeks absolutely loved. These were their great thinkers. They were great lovers of wisdom. That's what the word philosophy means. And notice that in this verse that I just read, that Paul refers to both wisdom and foolishness, which were concepts that would have really hit to the heart of these Greek people. because that was a big part of their culture. Now, you have to understand, upon first reading that verse, it could almost seem like he's insulting the people in the congregation, but he wasn't. What he was doing was he was pointing out that by the standards of their times and by their culture, that they were just normal people, and that the normal people that their culture didn't make such a big deal about. You know, they were probably just hardworking people, not particularly wealthy, maybe not a very high education or from a very high social class. Basically, there were no rock stars in their congregation, okay? They were just normal, everyday people. They had families. They were trying to pay the bills. And they just were living their life for Jesus. And that's who Paul's writing this letter to. And in this scripture that I read, Paul speaks of the foolish and the wise, right? In particular, in this phrase, this phrase has just been playing over again, just on repeat in my heart. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and he has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Now, what I want you to understand right from the beginning is when he speaks of foolishness here, right? I tend to get pictures in my mind when I read. I don't want you to get a picture of some foolish person who's just walking down the street like, you know, and just being a court jester. That's not what he means by foolishness here. You can interchange the word foolishness here for some other words. So this is what I want you to think about when I use the word foolishness today. And that these interchangeable words are weak, lowly, insignificant, frail, common or ordinary, not noble, not of noble birth. But what you need to realize is, and this is how I know he's not insulting the people by calling them this. What he's saying is, he's speaking of foolishness according to what this world, what humans think is foolish, and what humans think is wisdom. And we're going to go on to see as I speak that there's a difference between what God thinks is wise and foolish and what humans and philosophy and what cultures tell us is wise and what is foolish. And he's saying to them that by the world's standards, you might be considered foolish, you know, and again, those interchangeable words, you know, weak, powerless, you don't have a lot, maybe you don't have, you know, all the accolades with paperwork saying you've got this degree and that degree, you know, you might not have that, but God is going to use you to confound the wisdom of those who think they're wise, you know, by their own standards, okay. Okay, so this scripture caught my attention recently because Paul's words here, they absolutely transcend time and culture. And this scripture is as applicable to God's people today as it was back then. And you will find that about much of the Bible, because the Bible, people will often try to say, oh, well, we shouldn't read the Bible anymore because it's outdated. But you read the Bible because you will find that it deals with human nature, and human nature hasn't really changed in thousands of years, okay? And so this caught my attention. And what I loved about this scripture is that it gives hope to anyone who's a child of God, and you feel this sense of call and destiny and purpose in your life. You know, it's that feeling inside you that makes you, when you're talking to God, you call out to God and you say, God, please use me. You know, let me be a part of your purposes, God. Let me be a part of your plans. Please, God, let my life count for you. Has anyone ever prayed that prayer? Use me, God. I just want you to use me. You know, but sometimes there's this feeling that somehow, you know, you're not enough for whatever reason. Why would God use me? Why would God use me? What is special about me? And maybe it's the things of the world around us, our culture, our family, our friends, all that's around us, that has made us feel a little bit foolish and use those interchangeable words, weak, lowly, insignificant, common, ordinary, that maybe they've made us feel a little bit foolish by the standards of this world. You know, things like, for example, oh, you're too young. You're too old, you know. There's no winning, is there? You're too poor. You don't have enough money. You can't do this. You're not, you know, you don't look the part. You're not very good looking, you know. Sorry, but by the standards of this world, I don't know, do something. You need some help, you know? You're not educated enough. You just don't have the smarts you need. No, you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, nothing good comes from that part of town. You know that, right? These are the things that culture and people around us, and sometimes we don't even know what's happening. It's a little bit subliminal, you know? But I want to be including everyone here, and I don't know everyone here and everyone watching online. Maybe your life does tick all the boxes. Maybe you have a life that the world says, wow, you have it all. You got money. You're well known. Everyone likes you. You're beautiful. You're handsome. For now, anyway, right? You're young, and you know, that soon goes, tell you that. But one little problem you have, that you're a Christian. You're one of them Jesus freaks, you know? That's the only thing. Hey, you know, this is what they say to those people. You know, you're great. You're wonderful. We really want you. Just tone it down with the God stuff. If you could, please don't talk about it absolutely at all. And if you do, you notice people who have degrees and they're so intelligent, but they say something about God or Jesus, or they put a scripture on the internet and they get canceled. That's what this world does. That's what this culture does when they say, you're being foolish. They cancel you. Right? And that's completely biblical. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, and the culture that we live in today, it wants to impose its wisdom on us too. It wants to tell us what's wise and what's foolish. And Paul goes on in his letter in chapter 3 to say this, and this is 1 Corinthians 3:19. For what the world considers to be wisdom is nonsense in God's sight. That is not a hard scripture for me to believe when I watch the news and I hear the things that my culture is trying to get me to believe. Some of it is so foolish that I kind of give up, you know? I'm just like, okay. You are just a few sandwiches short of a picnic for coming up with that one. I can't even believe it. I just can't believe it. You know, when it really helps me to understand God's point of view there, where I say, I am so happy to take the side of God when I see sometimes what the foolishness of the world is telling me I have to believe as truth. You know? Okay. There, I can go off on one on that, but I'm not going to. Okay, so human wisdom and God's wisdom contradict each other a lot of times, often. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because if there was only the standards of this world's culture and the philosophy of this world's culture that I had to live by, then, you know, maybe I am too poor. Maybe I am too uneducated. Maybe I am too ugly and too old and too hopeless, right? As human beings, we do have impediments and problems and things that make our natural life very difficult to live. Every day, you know, money problems, car problems, family problems, every kind of problem out there makes life hard to live, right? But it's not different for us as Christians who feel God has put ideas and dreams and purpose and destiny in our lives, that feeling that he has something for us to do, that he has more for us. And there are oftentimes, we look at our lives and we say, I lack. I can't carry out the purposes God has shown me, or God's put these stirrings in my heart, and I don't have what I need to carry that out. I just don't have it. I don't have what I need to do it. I lack. And we say to ourselves, you know, I'm not smart enough to do that. I wouldn't even know where to start with that. Oh, I don't have a degree. I can't do this. Nobody will take me seriously. Oh, it takes too much money. Oh, I'm too old now. This is a young person's world. God won't use me. Who am I? But I'm bringing you good news today, because the good news that I'm bringing you is that the Bible is one long book, and it is inspired by the heart of God, and it's filled with story after story and one account after the next of God using what is foolish in this world to shame the wise, and choosing the weak to shame the strong. Story after story after story. I could go from Genesis to Revelation and pick something out of every single book where that theme is. Every single theme. Because God is trying to get a message across to us in that repetition. And the message is this, that our weakness is not a problem for God. The foolishness of our life, the things we lack, our weakness and our frailties is no impediment to God. God can do anything. He has it all. He is strength in our weakness. And as a matter of fact, he has something to say about our human weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is Paul again, and he said God directly spoke this to him, okay? And that's a big thing for him to say, that God has said, okay? You didn't say that in scriptural times unless God had said, okay? And this is the scripture. But he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available regardless of the situation. For my power, God's power, is being perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness, in your foolishness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me. You know, Paul is no longer letting what makes him weak get him down. He is viewing it in a completely different way. He's not like, oh, I don't have this and I don't have that, and God wants me to do this and that, and I know it, and I just don't have what I need. He's what Pastor Andy would say, reframed it. Pastor Andy's always telling me to reframe things in my life. I'll say something, he goes, maybe you should reframe that. You see, so Paul reframes that. When he looks at his weakness, he rejoices now, not because he's weak, but because God is strong. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll give you what you need. I've got it. And we can do the same thing. Paul gives us an invitation to do the exact same thing in our weakness. When God calls you to do something for him, he has, and he's planted dreams in your heart, he can help you to achieve those dreams. He can help you to do it. Okay. Let's see. I think I got to turn the page here. Okay. So this is a dominant theme in the scriptures, and it's repeated time and again that God is strong in our weakness. And where we see God use people throughout the whole Bible, we see God using people that the world would never choose, that the world would never use much, you know, for anything, much less an important thing. We see that time and again in the scriptures. But not only that, okay, this is what really got me, because you could almost think, well, a person sometimes can just dredge up some kind of inner strength, right? Okay, God also uses things that have no ability to do that. For example, a stick, okay? You know that stick that Moses had when he parted the Red Sea and he put it down? God said, lower the stick into the sea and I'm going to part the sea. What was that stick? It was a stick. That's all it was. It was just a stick, okay? And God used that stick to bring forth the glory of God. Okay, how about a rock? Here you go. He used a rock in the desert, the kind of rocks we see every day. We walk past them, we see rocks. Do we take note of rocks? No, not really, unless we're a little unusual, right? We don't say, ooh, look at that rock over there. I've got to invite some friends around to come see this very extraordinarily wonderful rock. No, because that would be weird, and you wouldn't go, because you'd think, what's up with them? No one's come see a rock, you know? No, what is a rock? A rock is ordinary, it's nothing, and yet, in the desert, when the children of Israel were so thirsty, there was no water, and they came to Moses and said, we need water. You know what God used? A rock. God told him, speak to the rock. He spoke to the rock splits open, and water comes out of the rock. It was just a stick, and it was just a rock. And the thing that made greatness come out of these things was the power of God that was present with them. Had nothing to do with the stick, had nothing to do with the rock, and it will have nothing to do with you either. When God wants something to happen in your life and God's put a dream there, you do not have to depend on your own strength. Okay, so it's not about my greatness, not about my gifts or your greatness or your gifts. And it's not about my weakness. It's about the strength that is of God that is present with us. You know, and if he can, this is why it's good news. If he could use something as common and insignificant as a stick to bring the glory of God, then wow, there's hope for me. Absolutely wonderful. I'm going to look quickly at the story of Gideon in the Bible. Now, this is in the book of Judges. Gideon is a man who we find in the book of Judges. His story begins in a time when his people, Israel, they're far away from God. They're not worshiping God like they should. And they have an enemy called the Midianites. And the Midianites were dominating the land, overpowering the land. And they would march around. They'd take everybody's crops. They'd burn fields. And they'd harass the people. And they were horrible. So we find Gideon, who has just had a crop. And he's taken his crop and he's put it in a wine press. What do you do in a wine press? The name's on the label, okay? Wine press. You press wine. It's not for stomping out grain, but he's trying to hide from the Midianites because the Midianites will come and steal all his grain. So he's hiding in a wine press, trying to stomp out his grain and trying to beat it out in a wine press. So his story begins with fear. This is how we meet Gideon in the Bible, afraid and hiding. Then the angel of the Lord comes and he greets him and he says, God is with you, O mighty warrior. Now this is a man who's hiding from his enemies and God's not put off by his cowardice at all. And actually greets him as God sees him. God says, I can see you as a mighty warrior if I'm in your life. So he greets him as a mighty warrior. Okay? So our lack of courage, again, that's no impediment to God. God showed us through Gideon through that part of his story. Then he starts talking with the angel of the Lord. And he starts telling the angel of the Lord all the reasons why God can't use him. Here, he says this. All the reasons why he's just foolish in the eyes of the world. Judges 6:15. How and with what could I ever save Israel? Because that's what the angel of the Lord was saying to him. He's saying, the Israelites are crying out because of these Midianites, and I'm coming to save them through you, Gideon. And Gideon's like, huh? So he says, how and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter. God said to him, I'll be with you. I like to think of it as it's kind of like this.
I'll be with you.
Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon finally begins to believe that God is going to use him. And he starts to get an army together, okay? He starts to gather his army. Now he gathers 32,000 Israelites. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But there are 135,000 Midianites. Not wonderful. Okay, now God says, there's a problem, Gideon. And Gideon says, I know, right? We need more warriors, right? And God says, no, that's not the problem, Gideon. You need less. And Gideon goes, what? He says, Gideon, if you win this war, and I've already told you I'm with you and you're going to win, you're going to take the credit. Your men are going to take the credit because they're strong warriors. I don't want you to take the credit. I want you to see that my power is made strong through your weakness. So I want you to reduce your army. A lot happens in his story, but finally it gets reduced down to 300 men. 300. That is foolishness, absolute foolishness. But God is showing us again through that what we don't have to carry out what God has asked us to do, the dreams God has put in our heart, doesn't matter what we don't have. God has what we don't have when God is with us. 300 men to 135,000 men, with God on your side, that is okay. Without God on your side, foolishness. Okay, so Gideon is still a little bit fearful. I think I might be too if I only had 300 men and I had to go fight 130 blah, blah, however many. Let me read you this part of Gideon's story because this is my favorite bit. Judges 7:9-15, I'm going to read it from the message. That night, God told Gideon, get up, go down to the enemy camp. I want you to go down. I want you to listen out. I've given you the Midianites, okay, Gideon? I've given them to you. If you have any doubts about going down, take Pura, your armor bearer. See, he's still a little bit afraid. When you hear what the Midianites are saying, you're going to be bold and confident, Gideon. So him and his armor bearer, Pura, went down near the place where sentries, soldiers, were posted. Midian and Amalek, all the Easterners, they were spread out on the plain like a swarm of locusts, and their camels, past counting, like grains of sand on the seashore. This is the bit, guys. Gideon arrived just in time to hear a man tell his friend a dream that he had. So the man was telling the dream, and he said, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the Midianite camp, and it came to the tent, and it hit it so hard, it collapsed. The tent fell. Then the man he told the dream to, interprets the dream. His friend said, this has to be the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has turned Midian, the whole camp, over to him. Well, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he went to his knees before God in prayer. I would too. I'd be like, thank you, God, thank you. You know? Then he came back to the Israelite camp and said, come on, guys, up and get going. God has given us the Midianite army. Now, what I want you to notice about this story is the loaf of bread, okay? This man has a dream that a loaf of bread rolls into their camp. A loaf of bread, okay? A loaf of bread couldn't be any bigger than the top of this table. So, you know, maybe about like that big. I'm guessing it could have been smaller. A loaf of bread rolls into the village and defeats the village. A loaf of bread, okay? I just want you to get that in your head. Do you know what that loaf of bread represents? Gideon. He's as common as a loaf of bread, and God knows it. He's as foolish as a loaf of bread and as deficient as a loaf of bread in a fight with your enemy. It doesn't matter how stale you let that bread go. You are not going to win anything by taking a hard loaf of bread and hitting your enemy in the head with it. Even that's not going to work, okay? It's foolishness. But God says, Gideon, I know you are like a loaf of bread. I know that that's basically your CV, loaf of bread. That's what it says on there. And I know you cannot do this, but I can do this. So I want you to roll on into town, and I am going to be your strength. Amen. And that gives me so much hope, because I have real loaf of bread days. I don't know about you. And I have lots of loaf of bread areas of my life where I literally am just like a lump of dough. And I think, God, I don't know what to do. God, I just don't have this. And God, I'm weak in this area. And God, I'm so deficient. Do you think God doesn't know? Do you think he really thinks you're a mighty warrior on your own? No! I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you think that. But he knows. It says in the scripture that he knows we are but dust. He knows what he made us out of. We are made of dirt, my friends. And apart and without God, that is all we are. If we do not include God into our lives, then we are just foolishness. We are just foolishness. But that is a wonderful thing. It's not an insult, because God said to us, his children, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will never be without him. With him, you have the strength that you need, just like Gideon had. Okay, last thing about Gideon's story that was absolute foolishness, complete foolishness. Gideon's soldiers, okay? God says, okay, Gideon, here we go, 300 men. I want you to arm your men with clay jars and trumpets. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. Who goes into a battle with a clay jar and a trumpet? What are you going to do? No, that's foolishness. You cannot do this, God. You can't do this to me. We don't have what we need. We are deficient. This is foolish. God says, I know, but it's a good thing, because through weakness, I am shown strong. So, they were obedient. They took the clay jar and did what God said, smashed it on the ground, blew the trumpet, and the Midianite army was in chaos. They turned on each other and they killed each other while the Israelites watched. Isn't that awesome? That is God, and that is God telling Gideon and God telling us that he will come into our little bread roll lives, and he will be our strength. He will be our strength. Amen. This is how I encourage myself on those bread loaf days. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19:26 that there would be things, that with man, there are things that are impossible. With man, this is impossible. But he also said, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And maybe you do not have what you need by this world's standards. And maybe you cannot pull off whatever God has put in your heart, those impossible things that seem so unlikely that God would choose you to do something and put something so wonderful in your heart to do, that dream. But that equation, it never leaves my head. And that equation is, with God, all things are possible. But it also goes like this, without God, all things are not possible. So you have to include him in your life. You cannot keep him out of your life. You cannot push him out of your life or ignore him and think that all things are possible. You need him in your life. You need him, not just to be saved, but to be in connection with him. I'm going to close with this. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you know what nothing means in Greek? Nothing. Little joke there. It does. It means nothing. It means that all you can rely on without God is what this world tells you you have, is the foolishness of this world. When you don't have enough, according to this world, well, you're stuck, aren't you? When you don't have an open door, you're stuck, aren't you? When you're too old by this world's standards, yeah, well, you are. You're too old. But with God, all things are possible, and with him, you will bear much fruit. That's the wisdom of God. That's the wisdom of God. And that's what transcends the silliness of the world. You don't have to believe that you are not enough. By the world's standards, possibly. Possibly. I'm not enough by the world's standards. But with God, I have a majority on my side, and so do you. Like that stick and like that rock I mentioned earlier. Or like Gideon with the no credentials at all, because God was with him, and that's what made all the difference. That's what made all the difference. So right now, I'm going to do two things. First of all, I'm going to ask you to be brave, and is there anyone here who would say, I've got some bread roll areas in my life. Pretty much, I don't know how to make things happen that I want to happen, that I need to happen. I don't know how to fix my marriage. I don't know how to reach my children. I don't know how to start that business. I don't know how to write that book. I don't know how to do these things. I don't know. I just don't feel energized to do it, but I know it's a dream God's given me. Those bread roll things in your life, you know? What I'm seeing in my head, right? I've already said we are the bread roll, right? I'm seeing a picture in my head, and I'm seeing, do you know sports? Do you know what a discus thrower is? Do you know what they are? A discus thrower. They take this big, heavy thing, it's very heavy, and they kind of hold it, it's like a disc, and they hold it in their hands, and they fling it, and it just goes far. I just see you like a bread roll in the hand of God, and God saying, I want to be with you in your weakness. I want you to be like that bread roll, and I'm going to fling you into your destiny. It's not going to be a work of man. It's not going to be a work that you try to muster up from your own strength, but I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Include me in your life. I in you and you in me. That equals victory. I wrote a poem. Look at that. Must be God. Look at that. There you go. I'm telling you, God wants to fling you into victory. He wants it to be his strength, and all he wants you to do is rely on his strength. Is there anyone, this is the brave part, that would raise their hand and say they want prayer for that? That we will all pray together and you will be included in that prayer. Any area of your life where you say, I need the strength of God here. I cannot do this myself. I see hands going up all over the room from the front to the back. Inside, I have two hands up, okay? Maybe even my feet. Because I need God. I need God. All right, I'm going to pray for you. Keep your hands up. Father, I pray for every hand lifted, Father. And Father, we come before you and we say, you know what? We have bread roll areas in our lives, Father. But you could fling us into our victory. You can fling us into our future. You can fling us with your strength and with your power into everything you have. With God, all things are possible. And we thank you, Father, for your strength. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we receive your strength. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down now. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask if everyone would close their eyes and just bow their head, because this is super important. Now, with God, we are conquerors. God, there's, you know, with God, all things are possible. But maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you never met the Lord. You've never asked him to come into your life. You know, you never said, Jesus, I need you. You know, is there anyone here today, and nobody's looking around, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm looking around, that would raise their hand and say, I would like to have a relationship with God. I would like that with God in my life. If so, could you raise your hand nice and high so I can see it? I see hands going up. I see hands going up. That's beautiful. God sees that hand and he says, I am with you. You can put your hand down. We're going to pray a prayer all together. Just repeat after me. This is a prayer we pray to receive Christ into our lives. And we're all going to pray it together with those who raised their hands. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I am a sinner. I ask forgiveness for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want to have a with God life. And I want you to work in my life, God, and I don't want to do it alone anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the best decision you could ever make. You just invited God to be with you in your life. Amen. And there are people at the back, over to the right, that afterward, we have some stuff. If anybody's raised their hand, just go and some stuff. We'd like to give you some literature and someone who could just talk to you and just meet you. I just want to say, everyone, I want you to have a lovely week this week. I want you to go out in victory and include God in your entire week and see the victory that the Lord will bring you. Amen. Amen.